All right, let's grab a seat, everyone. It's a good day. It's a great day. I wonder if there's anyone here that has been to the Cologne Cathedral in Germany. Anyone at all? Okay, I'm looking over this corner over here. There might be a couple of people over here. This is it here. It's one of the biggest cathedrals in the world. Has an amazing square meterage, and up till recent years, it was actually the tallest structure in that city. The interesting thing about the Cologne Cathedral, and I did look up the pronunciation, I hope I'm getting it right. The interesting thing about it was they started building it in 1248. 1248, built for the glory of God. They did not complete it until 1880. Someone want to, who can do the math on that for me? Anyone? 1248 to 1880. What is that? 600 and, come on. 632. 632 years from when they started building that cathedral until when they had finished it. I want you to think for a moment about the human element involved in that. So a group of people got together and said, we need to build this cathedral. It's going to be for the glory of God. And they started building in 1248. I wonder if they could imagine that it would take 632 years until it was finished. I wonder, as the pastor, the priest, started to set the vision for that church, we've got a building program happening here. This is going to be amazing. We're going to build this. And they're like, pastor, what the heck is going on? When are we ever going to move in? Do we have to keep moving, you know, dragging in the data projectors and dragging out the sound system? Who remembers those days in this church? Yes, you remember that. It was tough enough meeting in the community center. If you don't know, we used to meet in the community center for 6 years, set up, packed down. Can you imagine trying to maintain the vision for that group of people building that cathedral? I mean, even an average length is 100 years. And this cathedral it has all different stylistic parts of it because it took so long and so much changed over the years. But I wonder if the original people that built it had this incredible grand vision that went well beyond their own generation. Well beyond their own generation. Just this past week, Martin Luther King Day has been celebrated in America. And it's interesting to me because he was a Baptist pastor. And I watched his last sermon. In fact, the sermon he preached on the night before he was assassinated. They've actually got video footage of it, 3 or 4 minutes. And it's not the I have a dream speech. It's a speech about how he had reached the mountaintop, how he had seen the glory of the Lord. He also spoke quite prophetically about the fact that if the movement that he had begun had to continue without him, that was okay. He talked about his own time. It was almost as though God had whispered in his ear that his time was short. And indeed it was, because the next day he was killed. But in that sermon, in that message, what he talks about, he says, I have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. I've been to the mountaintop. I've seen everything that I've been working towards. He was working towards destroying racial segregation, especially and even in the churches, which is quite incredible. Genesis 1, for we are made in the image of God. All of us, color, race, our ethnic background, it's irrelevant. And yet for whatever ridiculous reason, even in the church, we have made that a thing. And it's wrong. And he preached about how wrong it was. And he talked in that speech about how there were laws in the country and the laws were good, but the people weren't even obeying their own rules. Dividing people on the basis of the color of their skin. It's so abhorrent to God. Jesus came in the form of what was probably a short, crooked nose, curly black hair, olive skin man. That's the race he chose to be born into. How ridiculous we've made it. But the point about it was, and why he was so angry and why he was so passionate, and yet he said, I've seen it. I've seen what it looks like. He saw something which he actually didn't get to see in his lifetime, did he? His life was cut short. And everything that he worked for, everything that he put himself in danger for was not actually even going to benefit him. It was going to benefit the next generation. Just this week, many of you will know that we had a funeral service for Marge Sobey. And many of you wouldn't have known Marge, but if you did know her, it was a privilege to know her. She was a member of this church well before me. She's been in this church for decades. 94 years old, went to be with Jesus. What was most staggering, one of the funeral directors, he was a former pastor and a friend of mine. He came up to me after the service, and he's been obviously to hundreds of funerals. And as a funeral director, it's easy to get caught up in the professionalism of what you need to do. And he said to me, that was one of the most profound services I've ever been to. The children, the family had got some of the children to shoot little video clips of what they remembered about their nana. There wasn't a dry eye in the house. But every one of them was talking about their nana's faith. One of them said, I remember her having a quiet time with Jesus every day. How does that child know that? I remember her spending time with Jesus every day. And one of the grandchildren read a passage of scripture, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, Marge was investing in her five children and in their grandchildren. She will never see, or perhaps she will, but she never saw in her lifetime what her faith meant to that family spread out. Generations have been changed because of the sort of person that she was. See, there's a saying which I'm sure many of us have seen, which is plant trees under which you will never benefit from the shade of. That's what I want to talk about this morning. And I want to talk about what your legacy is. What are you creating? What are you building for the next generation? How do we do that? Because it's actually vital. I think there is something within each one of us. There is a hunger, and I reckon there's a hunger within you to actually make a difference. You don't just want to live your life, enjoy your life, be comfortable, move on, and then has anyone even remembered who I am? After the service, the funeral service, I was speaking to a friend, and he said to me something which had really impacted him, and I thought, that's impactful. He said, as I heard everyone speak at that funeral service, I wonder what people will say about me at my funeral service. What will people say about you? What will they say of you? What will be their testimony? What will be their word? I said to him, because I'm a pastor, I've done hundreds of sermons at funerals. I've done literally hundreds of funeral services. And one of the things, and please don't be offended, but one of the things I notice at funerals is that people lie. Let's just call it for what it is. We could say they embellish the truth. We could say don't speak of the dead, ill of the dead. But it seems to me that at some funerals I'm saying, who is this person? We sort of venerate people. We sort of make them into a saint. At Marge Sobey's funeral, no one was doing that. It was real. What do people really think of you? When you're gone, what would they have really thought about you? King David, we've been looking at King David this month, and there's a piece of scripture which I want to read. 2 Samuel chapter 7. When King David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies. So just pick up where he is in his life at this point. The Lord had given him rest. We know that he was a warrior king. We know that his role was to push back the enemies of the nation, the Philistines in particular, and make the nation great. Extend the borders to what God had declared they would be. And in order to do that, he had fought many battles, fought many wars. The Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies. So he's turning his thoughts and his gaze, his attention to what is going to be his legacy. What's he going to leave behind? Look, David said, he summoned Nathan the prophet. I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent. You remember the story? David had brought the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, symbolizing God's blessing upon the nation. You remember the story? He had brought it into the city, dancing and crying, tears of joy. And yet there it had still remained, basically in its temporary surroundings. He himself had established his wealth. He had established his reign. He'd established his power and his authority. He was King David. He was to be respected. He had defeated the enemies of the nation of Israel like no one had ever done before. And he's seated and he's comfortable in his palace made of cedar wood. And now he turns his gaze to the Ark of the Covenant. I need to build a temple. Nathan replied to the king, and we'll just leave it here, Ben, for a moment. Nathan replied to the king, go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. This is really interesting. So David goes up to the prophet. He goes up to the man of God. He goes to the prophet because he wants to hear what God's opinion on this endeavor is. Nathan thinks about it and says, well, you know what, King David? It's a great idea. It's a fantastic idea. Of course, we need to build a temple. You are a good king. You've done what God has required you to do. You've built up the wealth of the nation. Now is the time. It seems right. I wonder how often in your life you see something that is really good to do and you just go and do it. Sometimes that's a good thing. At other times, I wonder if we need to ask ourselves a question. I wonder if you need to ask yourself a question. This is really good. I should just do it. But how often is it that something is a good thing, but not a God thing? That was the issue right here. Nathan the prophet, meant to hear God's voice, meant to tell David what God is actually thinking about this idea, just in that moment. Go ahead, do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. But happens in the story. But that same night, the Lord said to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I have never lived in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day. I have always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet no matter where I've gone with the Israelites, I've never once complained to Israel's tribal leaders, the shepherds of my people Israel. I've never asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house? Just stopping and reflecting, even upon your own life, it can be really easy for us to run ahead of the purposes and plans that God has for our lives. And there can actually be a point of frustration too, where it's like, Lord, I was going to do this for you. I'm doing this for you. I'm good at this. Why aren't you blessing me in this? And there can almost be a sense of frustration in us that we're going ahead and we're doing something for God. And we're like, well, God, why aren't you showing up? I'm doing this for you. This is what I should be doing. And God's like, well, that's good, but did I ask you to do that? Was that actually what I was calling you to? Had you stopped to consider what my view on the matter might be? it may very well be a good thing to build a temple for the for God, for his ark, so that people could come together, so they could meet together and praise God, so there's a central point. Of course, that is a good thing. That's a great thing. But was it what God was actually calling David to? In fact, that calling was going to be upon the next generation. It wasn't going to be the calling upon David's life. That was going to be the calling for Solomon. That was going to be what God had called him to do. I do get a surprise sometimes. I just watch, and even myself, make decisions. And sometimes even make what I think are good decisions without having stopped. At least David asked Nathan the prophet. At least his heart was there. Well, this is a good idea. I need to call in the man of God. And the man of God eventually came and he gave him the words. And David, to his credit, stopped at that moment. You can imagine the wrestle. I can imagine the wrestle in his heart. Why not? This is a good thing. I've done all these good things. Now it's time for me to build a legacy. Now it's time for me to build this for God. How often do we run ahead of God? How often do we have our plans and what we set in place and what we think is really good, and in fact, God is not calling us to that at all? Just that moment to stop and to reflect and to ask God, God, what about this? This is good. Is this what you have for me? To stop and then to hear the voice of God in that moment. The scripture goes on and we go to Chronicles. David rose to his feet. This is post all this. He's really getting to the end now. He's done a lot of preparation for the temple and he's just giving us a little bit of an insight into this story. My brothers and my people, it was my desire to build a temple where the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, God's footstool, could rest permanently. I made the necessary preparations for building it, but God said to me, you must not build a temple to honor my name, for you are a warrior and you have shed much blood. Was God making a value judgment on what David had done? I did a bit of research. I looked at what Old Testament rabbi scholars are actually saying about this passage and about God's determination on David. Had he done anything wrong? No. I don't believe he'd done anything wrong in what he'd done. He was called to be a warrior. He was called to push back the boundaries. He was called to defeat the enemies of God, those who had come up against God's people. But here's the thing about the temple, and this is God's desire for the temple. The temple was not meant to be this edifice, this structure which said, look at us, we are the people of God, all you rotten sinners, you're out there. No, in fact, the temple was actually meant to be a symbol of reconciliation. It was actually meant to be a place where people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation would come and they would come together and they would worship God. The people of Israel were actually not called to be this one special group, separate from everyone else and not having anything to do with anyone else. Far from it. In fact, their calling was actually to bring the people of the world to the God of the world. Their mandate upon them was to have this temple where everyone could come. That's why Jesus got so mad later on. It's why Jesus was so angry at the misuse of the temple hundreds of years later, because they'd forgotten that in fact this was to be a place of peace where people could be reconciled to God. It was going to be greater than just David's vision. It was going to be the next generation's vision. It was going to be a place of peace, a place where everyone could come. For among the father's sons, the Lord was pleased to make me king over all Israel. And from among my sons, for the Lord has given me many he chose Solomon to succeed me on the throne of Israel and to rule over the Lord's kingdom. He said, your son Solomon will build its temple and its courtyards. Because the courtyards were where the people would come. The people that were Gentiles, the people that are not part of the nation, they would come and they could be part of what was going on in that place. Your son Solomon will do this. That's actually going to be the mandate upon his life. What are we building for the next generation? What are you building for the next generation? What is your legacy going to be? I'm thinking a lot about David and even this contrast of the temple. I want to give you the conclusion before we get even to the beginning. It was not going to be, David's legacy was not going to be about what he did. It was actually going to be about who he was. That was actually going to be his legacy. He perhaps thought, my legacy is going to be building this temple for God. But God had an entirely different economy. When you think about your life, when you think about the legacy that you're leaving behind, is it going to be in what you do or in who you are, in your character? Here's what I see in David's legacy. Firstly, sin does not define him. We all know that he sinned, particularly with Bathsheba having her husband killed. But that sin is not actually going to define him. Eugene Peterson in Psalm 51 is David's great confession psalm where he confesses his sins. Do you know that there are four words, Eugene Peterson tells us there are four words for sin David uses. But there's actually 19 ways that he expresses how God calls him back. Four ways for sin, 19 ways that God calls him back. Forgiveness, restoration. David is not going to be defined by this incredible mistake that he made. Your sin is not going to define your legacy. What you've done wrong does not need to define you. Have we all made mistakes? Absolutely, we've all made mistakes. Will we continue to make mistakes? Yes, we will continue to make mistakes. But David's legacy is not based around his sin. Let me put it this way. Our theology is not as important as God's anthropology. What do I mean? How we think about God, what we do with God, is nowhere near as important as what God thinks about us. What you do with God is nowhere near as important about what he has done for you. His forgiveness, his grace for you is so much greater than anything you've done to dismay him. Any mistakes you've made. And I think this is really important because I think we can get caught up in the mess of the mistakes we've made in the past and we allow those mistakes to define our future and, in fact, to define our legacy. David's sin was not going to define his legacy. God forgave him. God restored him. You can read about that in Psalm 32. How blessed is the man that has been reconciled to God. And his mistakes are not going to define his legacy. Power was also not going to define him. Do you remember the story of David in the cave with King Saul? Here's the brief synopsis. King Saul is chasing him all over the country. David has been declared that he will be the king of the nation. The prophet Samuel has said David legally has the right to be king. Saul was trying to stop him from doing that. David, with his band of disenfranchised men that Pastor Andrew talked to us about last week, this ragtag group of disenfranchised, depressed men, poor, on the run from the debt collectors they had gathered with David, they were all sitting there in the back of a cave. And there is King Saul. Many of you will know the story. The Bible delicately puts he was relieving himself in the cave. So men, he's in a moment of weakness, right? David's men say to David, here is King Saul. Here is your opportunity to take that which is your right. You have the right to the kingship. Take it, David. Take it. God said, you are king. Take what is yours. David, in that moment, had the power to take which God had said was yours. Will he use that power? No. As we grow, as we get older, as our wealth increases, as we have more things at our disposal, more authority at our disposal, the natural thing for us to do is to exercise our rights over those things. I've worked hard for this. I've made this. I've built this. This is mine. We have this power at our disposal. And it can be easy for us to forget that our legacy should be to give those things away. To give those things away. To see this next generation come up and rise up and not be a blocker for that. In your life, do you want to be known as someone that is letting the next generation rise up? Do you want to be giving that stuff away? Or is our power defining us? In that moment where Nathan the prophet came back to David and said, David, you are not going to build that temple. David could have said, I'm going to do what I like. I am going to build the temple. It's my right. I've got the money. I've built up the finances. I am going to build it. But there's something about his character in that moment. And if it was me, I would have taken a moment, swallowed, taken a deep breath, and said, okay, I'm going to get the preparations ready. I'm going to get the stuff ready because I want the next generation to benefit. When you get to the story of the presence of God, the Shekinah glory coming into the temple, Solomon is praying. Where's David? He is not there. He never got to see the temple finished. He never got to see the presence of God shaking that place. It was his son. It was the next generation. The power that he had, the authority that he had, was not going to define him. What God has given to you is not actually for you. It's for you to use. It's for it to be a blessing to someone else. That's why he's given it to you. That's why he's trusted you with it. What does define David? What does define him? It's not what he built. I don't think it's even the enemies that he pushed back. I think for me, what defines David is the phrase that is most used of him. Does anyone know what it is? A man after God's own heart. What does that mean? I think it means that he pursued God. I think it's his pursuit of God that defines him. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. He writes, he was primarily a worshipper and a worship leader. I find it really interesting that in the scriptures, one of the key things that it says about the temple, and when you get to that stage where Solomon prays, the instruments that David had made for that time of worship, the ornate structure that he had prepared, he would never see that. He would never hear that music. But primarily through his whole life, David is defined as a man after God's own heart. He chased God. He understood that what God wanted was best. What God wanted was best for him, best for the nation, best for the next generation. He chased God. He chased what God wanted. He didn't allow his own agendas to get in the way. He didn't allow his pursuit of building his own monuments and building his own kingdom. He swallowed his pride, he pushed that down, and he said, right, this is what God wants. I'm going to make sure the next generation has a win. It was not what he did that defined him. It was his character that defined him. Out of his character, out of his wholehearted pursuit of God would come all these amazing and these wonderful things. What changes do you need to make? What do you need to do? What do you want to build into your life? It's a great time of year to be thinking about these things. It's a great time of year to be stopping and saying, Lord God, there's a lot of good stuff. What is the God stuff? What is the stuff you actually want for me? What dreams do I actually need to surrender? Because they might even be good dreams, but are they actually what God wants? How am I going to build into this next generation? How am I going to give stuff away? How am I going to release people into what God has for them? It seems strange that a whole life should be a pursuit of what people will say about us when we're gone. Let's flip that. What's God going to say? What's God going to say? What I think, what someone else thinks. It will come, it will go. It'll be based on what they see, what we allow them to see. But what you do with your life, you have one life. What you do with your life, God actually looks at that. He observes your life. He knows your heart. He knows your character. He knows. You can hide it from me. You can hide it from anyone else. God knows. Let us pursue him. Let us be people after God's own heart. Father, thank you so much that your love for us is immense and free. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much, Lord, for those 19 words which describe how you seek to reconcile yourself, seek to reconcile us to you. Lord, I want your Holy Spirit to put inside each person here this morning a bold and unwielding desire to pursue you, to know you, to know what your good and perfect will for our lives is. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love your grace. We love the kindness that you show to us each day. We love you, Lord, the example of broken and fragile and sinful men like King David. What an example. Lord, let us be people after your own heart. I pray. I really pray that for each person here this morning. You know, this morning, if you're struggling just with a sense of unworthiness, maybe you feel like you're just not worthy of God's calling upon your life. I want you just to, no one's looking. I want you just to stretch your mind, your heart, even your hands out. I want you to know this morning that you are a precious child of God, that he loves you, that whatever mistakes you've made, they are not going to derail your future, and they're not going to define your future either. There's another day. There's another opportunity. If that's you, may you hear God's voice in this moment. May you hear his kindness being expressed to you. If you're feeling like you just don't know what is next for you, may God plant a seed in your heart even this morning. May right now you have a picture and a whisper of who God wants you to be. May today be just another piece as he changes your heart, conforming you to be more like Jesus. I want to pray across this room for healing. I think particularly of family and friends who right now in this moment need healing. We think particularly of our dear sister Karen and her daughter Lauren. And as a church, right now, we raise Lauren up before you, Jesus. We want her free from cancer. We want her free from anything, Lord, that would derail her future. Pray for her partner. We pray for Vera. We pray for the family. May they know your healing, Jesus, in your name right now. May anyone here this morning who is worried, who is in sickness, who is facing a trial, who is facing an uncertain week, right now, will you receive the peace of the Holy Spirit in your heart? Receive the peace from God. God's got this. He's studying you. He knows your life. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows the trials that are ahead of you in this week. May you receive the peace of God right now. For those that are weary this morning, may you feel and know and sense the strength of God permeating throughout your heart, throughout even your body. For those of us, if you're struggling even with your own frailty, with the mistakes you make and the shame that you feel, you are not to feel shame. You are a child of God. God has forgiven you. You are not to feel shame. You come boldly into the presence of God, boldly into his house. You receive grace, you've received healing, you receive forgiveness. You receive that right now. You got to walk out of this church this morning proud of your God, joyful at how he's made you, peaceful and hopeful of a future which is great. You receive that right now. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Let's praise God.